Today we're going to read from Matthew chapter 5, if you'd like to turn, and beginning in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," when he starts a statement like that, or a verse begins like that, he's referring back to some teaching of the Old Testament. He says, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." I want to use verse 41. Out of this reading for a text this morning. These things that Jesus was saying go against human nature very much. They're not what we normally would think of doing or want to do. But verse 41 says, if someone forces you, and none of us want to be forced to do anything, but if someone would force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. And we call this concept going the second mile. I'm sure many of you have heard messages preached on second mile Christians. But you know, to do what you don't have to do can be an enjoyable thing. To do the gracious thing, the unexpected thing, can be very rewarding. Even to show kindness to a total stranger could be as startling to the stranger as well as giving you a good feeling inside. And I like the statement that we hear sometimes, practice random acts of kindness. Have you ever heard that? Practice random acts of kindness. Person two cars in front of me the other day bought my breakfast at McDonald's, and I have no idea who it was, but it sure made me feel good, you know. Of course, then we're supposed to turn around and pass that back to the next one. That's how that works. But there are many people that both you and I know, have known, can think of people who declare that they're going to do just what they want to do. That kind of living can be totally selfish, it is, but it can also be destructive. To consult only your desires, to be ruled only by your thinking and your whims, and to never accept any responsibility, I'm just going to do what I want to do, results in a rebellious lifestyle. The text that I read comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And a broad subject for much of Jesus' teaching in this sermon is the quality of a Christian's life. Or in other words, he teaches in Matthew 5, 6, 7 how Christians are supposed to live in this world. And in this particular second mile teaching, Jesus is saying that the law may establish one standard or one dimension of behavior. The law may set some expectations, but there is a level beyond that. There is a level beyond the expected. There are actions that can go beyond things that are required. And what he was talking about is that the law in Jesus' day was that a Roman soldier or a taskmaster, people were slaves in that day, the Roman soldiers controlled the territory where Jesus lived and was talking about this time. But a Roman soldier, when he was going from one place to another, would walk, and he would have all of this stuff that he had to carry, his sword and I guess a spear and I guess his clothing and maybe some food, no telling what all he was carrying. But by law, he could just pick out a citizen and force that person to carry that a mile for him. Now, that'd be difficult in some circumstances to do. But Jesus' teaching was that if you find yourself in this situation, don't be hateful to that soldier. Don't be belligerent about being required to go that mile. When you've finished your mile, go another one with him. Carry his stuff for another mile. And can you imagine how surprised those Roman soldiers would have been? You pick this Christian out, you force him to go a mile with you, and suddenly he just volunteers to go the second mile. That's a second mile Christian. What I want to talk to you about this morning, though, is the first mile. What about the first mile? And my premise for the message this morning is that you can't go the second mile until you've gone the first one. Whatever promise the second mile holds for us as individuals or as a church body, whatever promise the second mile holds for us is just not available until we're willing to go the first mile. Second mile satisfaction is built upon first mile obedience. Think of that. You can't have one without the other. And there's a word for the first mile concept, and it's called duty. Again, the text says, if someone forces you, other translators say, if you are compelled to go a mile, go the second. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Listen to what the Bible says. This is Jesus. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You should have, Jesus said. The King James says it this way. These things ought you to have done, but in doing these things, not leave other things undone. And he's talking about our duty. Duty is that which a person is bound, maybe not by the law to do, but by moral obligation to do. Duty is the thing that is appropriate. It's conduct that is fitting. And duty even means some additional things for Christian people. For the Christian, duty means obedience to divine law. Not just man's law, yes, man's law, but also God's law. God has said it, and because God said it, I do it. We need to rediscover duty. We need duty in our personal lives. Parents, children need to find out that there are things that ought to be done in life. There are things that are just good. There are things that are right. There are things that are expected. And because we are God's people, we do them because of who we are in Christ. Others may choose not to do those things, but we do them. We need to learn that the open door to the second mile is found squarely at the end of that first mile. You can't go the second one until you've gone the first one. Our churches need to know again the sense of obligation that is imposed upon us by a divine relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what I want us to see this morning. As God's people, as member of His church in this world, there are things that are expected of us because of who we are. And we again need to feel a sense of obligation to do these things because of who we are. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the Lord of the congregation. Jesus is the Lord of the individual. And there are things that we ought to do. And I'm saying it this way. The first mile lies before us. And all of us know that there are people who have decided somehow that the church is not necessary for them. It can be discarded. It can be ignored if they want to ignore it. Those who speak of the institutional church, oh, the church is just an institution. I'm not going to have any part of that. I don't have to have a part of that. Those kind of people who have lost the sense of what the church is in this world and where the church came from and who is the head of the church, those people are totally oblivious to the commands of God. The church is not an option for a Christian. In fact, it's an obligation for the Christian. The Bible says Jesus loved the church. What else does it say about it? He gave himself for it. He bought it. He paid for it. And you know what else he says about it? He's coming again one day for what? His church. It's not an option. The church lies within the first mile. The book of Acts, which is a record of the actions and the activities and the practice of the early church, says that the saved were added to the church. If you want to know where the church came from, if you want to know what the early church was like, go back and read the book of Acts. The actions of the early church. And again, the Bible says when people who were lost in their sins came to a saving knowledge of Christ and were saved, something else happened to them. They were added to Christ's church. And to me, that means that the ordinances of the church, the services of the church, the responsibilities of the church, then become obligations of that person who was added to this body, and they are not options that we can either take or leave. The tithe is the Lord. I read you scripture in Psalm this morning. The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. The people of the earth are His. The tithe is the Lord's. It is not yours. It is not mine. It is His. And the church is how, the tithe is how the Lord decided to finance His church. A bunch of preachers didn't get together and say, you know, we're going to have to pay for these things. We're going to have to build these things. We're going to have to keep these things and figure it out that they were going to come up with a tithe. No, God did that. My people will pay for my church out of what I let them have, which is everything. God could have said, I want 90% instead of 10. He said, I want 10. What I'm saying is that there is a way. That way is the righteous way. The righteous way is the will of God in our own personal life. And I want to repeat again that the first mile is necessary, and I believe that anything short of the first mile is rebellion against God. Any desire to discard or disregard the way that has been opened up to us by grace is a child of God in rebellion. God says, do it this way. I don't want to do it this way. I want to do it my way. God says, do this. I don't want to do this. I'm too lazy. I'll not do it. That's rebellion. The Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi was talking to the people about some of their worship practices. He talked to them about the sacrifices that they made. He talked to them about the offerings that they were to give, and he told them how they were to worship. Now, this is the prophet of God speaking to the people of God. And you know what they said after he got through? They said, what a burden this is. What weariness this is. That was their reaction. Let us never allow that sentiment to characterize our Christian service or our witness. It's a burden. Such a burden. Such a burden to give. Such a burden to be here. Such a burden to work. Such a burden to go. Such a burden to pray. It's a burden. It's never to be a burden. Scripture says, I was glad. You know what it means to be glad? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not I was sad. I was glad. There's a difference. First mile is not only necessary, it can be a pleasant and a rewarding experience. Why? Because it is a mile walked for the sake of love. It is an obedience done for love's sake. It is a service that is rendered unto Christ. The first mile is rewarding because it is selfless. Selfless. The very essence of the thinking of the person that declares that he or she will do as they please and only as they please is self-centered, ego-building, and it's full of pitfalls. To obey Christ, to follow his directions, to accept his church, to try to be obedient in every area of life is to live a selfless life. Jesus gave a command in Mark chapter 8, 34. And here's what he says. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. What is that? Selflessness. I'll deny anybody but deny myself. He must, Jesus says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Every scripture that I've read except that in Malachi, and I didn't really read the scripture, I just told you about it, up to this point comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. The last thing this morning, the first mile has a promise that goes with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm and let nothing move you. Always," now listen to this, "always give yourselves," now there's that word give that we don't like, there's that word yourselves we don't like, "always give yourselves to the work," we don't want to work, "always give yourselves," and he says, "fully to the work of the Lord." Why? "Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." There's the promise. What you do for the Lord will always pay off. It will never, ever be in vain. And I'm convinced that we as individuals, together as members of this church, could accomplish tremendous things for the Lord if we would give our attention to the things that we ought to give attention to. God will bless it. We need to decide that there are certain things we have to do, ought to do, but there are also those things that we just want to do for the sake of Christ. We don't work for Him because we're trying to work our way to heaven or because we're trying to pay for our salvation. Nothing we could ever do would do that. We work for Him to show appreciation, gratitude for what He has already done for us. Alfred Lloyd Tennyson made this quote, and he says, "The path of duty is the path of glory." So let us resolve that we'll be on duty for God, both as first and second mile Christians. I'm going to close by just quoting from an old song, and here's what it says. It's a hymn. "If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody that they're traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain." And that's how we ought to think of life. Let's stand right quick.